before we turn to God's Word, a brief review. Two Sundays ago, when we first closed our church building and went to live stream worship only, I spoke about the supremacy and triumph of Christ as Paul articulates these great truths in Colossians chapter 2. I urged you to take 10 looks at Jesus for every look at yourself and your circumstances. As then I continue to urge you today, for every look at the seemingly ubiquitous coronavirus, take 10 looks at Jesus, who is always and everywhere present. For every look at the financial markets or your 401k, take a deep breath and 10 looks at Jesus. For every look at the latest news, take 10 looks at Jesus. For every look at the problems you are facing, as real and daunting as they are, take 10 looks at Jesus. For every look at the future with all its question marks, take 10 looks at Jesus. For every look at the way the coronavirus has disrupted the flow of everyday life, take 10 looks at Jesus. Keep on looking to Him. Remember that He said there would be disruptions. There would be disappointments and trials and troubles in this life. To one degree or another, they're all normal in this world. But Jesus has promised His peace to those whose hearts are settled in Him. In the midst of the troubles, Jesus says, "Take heart, for I've overcome the world." Whatever God allows to come into your life, take 10 looks at Jesus and continue to trust in Him. Last Sunday, we looked together at the blessed assurance in Romans 8:28 that in all things, God is at work for good in the lives of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. In all things, even in pandemics like the coronavirus. It's not that all things are good, they're not. But God can use all things, even what is evil or painful or disruptive, for His good purposes. His overarching purpose, as Paul says in verse 29, is to make us conformed to the likeness of His Son. I mentioned last Sunday how all the planets in our solar system, as well as their moons, have what's called an albedo, which measures how much sunlight they reflect. Some reflect more sunlight than others. God's desire for your life and mine is that each of us have a spiritual albedo of 100%, reflecting 100% of the light and love of Jesus, being totally conformed to His likeness and character in our daily lives. Whatever else God may want to accomplish in your life and mine during this season of coronavirus, I believe He wants us to increase our spiritual albedo in our desires and priorities, our attitudes and actions, our words and our walk with Him. He wants us to become more and more like Him. You can begin or continue this process by asking God every day to make you more like Jesus. And as Paul says in Romans 12:1, by offering your whole self, your whole being to Him as a living sacrifice, as a spiritual act of worship. One famous preacher put it this way. He said, "Let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can." And that's the truth. Now, I invite you to follow along as I read from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. The words will be on your screen. Let's give our full and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy word. The Apostle Paul says in verse 31, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered." But the answer is no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May God bless this reading from His Word to your hearts and lives today. Amen. This coronavirus, you know, is not the first infectious disease pandemic the world has ever known. The word pandemic refers to a disease that spreads throughout a whole country or multiple countries or even the whole world. The highest known death toll from any pandemic in history was from the Black Death or bubonic plague in Europe and Asia that began back in the mid-14th century and ultimately claimed as many as 200 million lives before it was finally eradicated. Can you imagine? Other pandemics with exorbitant death tolls include the Spanish flu about a century ago, which took an estimated 50 million lives, including more than 500,000 in the U.S. There was the plague of Justinian in the 6th century, which may have taken as many as 30 million lives. The Antonine Plague in the 2nd century, which is believed to have been either smallpox or measles, took an estimated 5 million lives. And the cholera pandemics of the 19th and early 20th centuries claimed more than 1 million lives altogether. Closer to today, we've had what were known as the Asian flu in the 1950s, the Hong Kong flu in the late 1960s, the swine flu about 10 years ago, and Ebola. Number of factors have contributed to the spread of infectious diseases over the centuries, while advances in medical knowledge, understanding of diseases, and both prevention and treatment have led to significantly lower mortality rates, which is a huge reason to give thanks and praise to God. And to give thanks for heroic men and women who devote their lives to the prevention and treatment of disease. What they're doing is the Lord's work. Doctors, nurses, technicians, researchers, pharmacists, first responders, all who serve in any role to care for the sick, to develop vaccines and treatments for this coronavirus and any and all other illnesses, are heroes. Not the only heroes, of course. There are many others serving sacrificially to bless us all. It is good and right to give thanks for them all. Paul knew nothing of the coronavirus, but he knew about other kinds of affliction. He was personally and intimately acquainted with hardship. And this makes what he says in Romans 8 so relevant, so powerful, not only in times like this, but no matter the circumstances in which we may find ourselves. Verse 28, as we saw last week, contains his magnificent declaration that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. In verses 29 and 30, he outlines what's called the ordo salutis, the order of salvation. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What Paul doesn't say here is that between our justification and our glorification is our sanctification, which is the process by which we are being formed, transformed, and conformed into the likeness and character of the Lord Jesus here and now in this life. Glory is what we will be like when God is finished with us and we're perfectly conformed to the image of Christ there and then. Sanctification, as F.F. Bruce put it, is glory begun. Glory is sanctification consummated. If you ever despair of God finishing his work in you, if you think he'll never get finished with you, hang on to the promise of Philippians 1, verse 6, where Paul says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He will. You can be sure of it. After giving these great assurances, Paul says in verse 31, well, what shall we say in response to this? Some people say, I don't believe it. Some people say, I won't believe it. Some people say, you know, I think I'll take my chances on getting through the disruptions and challenges of life on my own, without God's help. Others, including you, I hope, say, Lord, I believe. Lord, I need you. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I depend on you. Lord, I'm yours. Thank you, Lord, for being bigger than the coronavirus. Thank you for being bigger than all the problems that plague us. Thank you for being able, more than able, to handle anything and everything that comes my way and to do much more than I could ever dream. Thank you for loving us, for loving this world as you do. Because of who you are, because of all that you've done, I give you my heart and my life. Have your way in me now and always. That's the only response that really makes any sense. So I want to ask this morning, have you done that? Will you do that? There's no better time than today. And the truth is, you never know when you'll run out of time. What shall we say in response to this is just the first of several questions Paul asks in these verses. There's a second question in verse 31. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's a question that begs a whole series of additional questions. Like, is God really for us? How do we know God is for us? If God is for us, why is life so hard? If God's for us, why does he allow so many bad things, like coronavirus and cancer and war and disasters. How do we know it isn't just wishful thinking on our part to believe that God is for us? If you ever wrestle with questions like these, you're not alone. Paul begins with the presupposition that God really is for us. Now, this doesn't mean God promises us a life without pain or suffering or hardship or disappointment if we just have enough faith. Don't ever fall for that lie. Christians and non-Christians alike will get coronavirus. Christians and non-Christians alike will die from it. Christians and non-Christians alike get cancer. Faith in Christ does not make you immune to suffering. The message of 8:28, though, is that God uses even the hard things to work out His good purposes in our lives. We know that God is for us because of the outworking of His plan of salvation that began with His loving and sovereign choice of us to be His children before the beginning of time. If God is for us, well, if God is not for us, if God is against us, we are in deep, deep trouble. If God is not for us, then, as it says in the message, we're a pretty sorry lot. If God is not for us, we have everything to fear and nothing to hope for. But Paul has no doubt that God really is for us. The force of his question is, since God is for us, or because God is for us, who can ultimately defeat us? Paul's not suggesting that we will face no difficulties as we follow Jesus in the world. He doesn't mean that no bad things will happen to us. He doesn't mean that we will have no enemies or critics. We do, and we will. Paul did. He doesn't promise that everyone will be nice to us. This world, as Martin Luther said, is filled with devils that still threaten to undo us. Satan, the archenemy of our souls, will do everything in his power to destroy our faith and ruin our lives. You know as well as I do that there are plenty of people in the world who view the gospel message or the Christian faith or believers like us as enemies to be opposed, silenced, and defeated. It's a fact of life. But here's another fact of life. The Bible says, greater is the one who is in you than the one who's in the world. And here's another fact. His grace is sufficient for you and always will be. So when Paul says that God is for us, he doesn't mean that you'll never experience any trials or troubles or discrimination or persecution because of your faith in Christ. Just ask Andrew Brunson about that. All the powers of hell may be arrayed against you in an attempt to bring you down and destroy your faith in Christ. Even so, says Paul, they will not and cannot prevail against you. Why? Because God is for us. And if God is for us, since God is for us, no one will be able to thwart God's good and loving purposes for us. Well, how do we know that God is for us? Verse 32 tells us. We know it because he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. We know that God is for us because of all that Jesus did for us. We know God is for us because of the voluntary, loving, all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. That's how we know God is for us. Now, in view of what Jesus has done for us, Paul asks rhetorically, if we cannot trust God to give us everything we need for our spiritual well-being, even if life in this world is harder than we ever imagined it would be. The answer? Yes, we can. If God gave His very best for us while we were still sinners, now that we are His adopted, beloved children, doesn't it make sense to trust God to give us all we need to make it through this life? The answer? Yes, it does. Paul's Q&A continues in verse 33. He asks, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? And the answer? It's God who justifies. Paul uses this word, dikaioo, to justify 15 times in his letter to the Romans. It's the means by which God declares sinners like us not guilty. The doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, is at the heart of the gospel. We know that God is for us because through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for us, we have been justified. We have been declared righteous in God's sight. And since God, the righteous judge, has already found us not guilty, no charge or accusation against us will ever stick in the courtroom of God's justice. Jesus has already paid the penalty for our sins, all of them. It's finished. If you're trusting in Jesus and His saving work on the cross, you don't need to fear the judgment of God. I love the stanza in the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," that goes like this. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. The next question is in verse 34. Who is it that condemns? And the answer is no one. Because Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You know, lots of people may try to accuse or condemn you. But the accusations of our critics and enemies, including Satan, will not succeed. Why? Because of Jesus. Look at what He did and what He's doing right now. He came and lived among us. He took our place in His death. He took upon Himself the condemnation we deserve. But that's not all. He was raised from the dead in victory over the power of sin and death. And that's not all. Having been raised to life, He ascended into heaven, where now He is exalted at the right hand of the Father and intercedes on our behalf when we come to Him seeking mercy and grace. Because of Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews 4, we may approach the throne of grace, God's throne, with confidence, there to receive mercy and find grace to help us when we're in need. Jesus is always there and always for us. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, if anybody sins, we all do, we have an advocate who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. You know, while the death of Jesus on the cross and His resurrection from the dead were one time, never to be repeated historical events that took place at a definite time in the past. The presence of Jesus at the right hand of the Father and His ongoing intercession on our behalf are in the present tense and will be until the end of time. Because of this ministry of Jesus, past and present, no charge against you will stand in God's heavenly courtroom. Will you have accusers here on earth? Yes. Will the devil try to bring you down, to weigh you down with a load of guilt? Yes. But you're standing before God, and your eternal destiny are secure because of the ministry of Jesus on your behalf. As Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, if God is for you, nothing can ultimately stand against you. No one and nothing can defeat you. And as Paul triumphantly declares in verses 35 to 39, nothing can separate you from Jesus and His love for you. Nothing. Trouble can't. Hardship can't. Even persecution can't. Hunger can't. Exposure can't. Homelessness can't. Danger can't. Violence can't. Death can't. Cancer can't. Coronavirus can't. No disease can. Nor can disappointment or disruption or a recession or a depression. Social distancing can't. Divorce can't. Unemployment can't. Disasters can't. Nothing has the power to separate you from God's love for you personally. Not even the worst thing in your life you can ever imagine. Let me wrap it up with this. When bad things happen, when hard times come, when disruptions occur, we're not victims. You are not a victim. Because of Jesus, we are conquerors. And not just conquerors, Paul says, but more than conquerors through Him who loved us and who loves us still. The word translated more than conquerors in verse 37 is the word hypernikomen. Comes from the Greek word nike. We pronounce it Nike. In Greek mythology, Nike was the goddess of victory. It's where the shoe company gets its name. The verb nikao means to overcome or to conquer. And that word is used several times in the New Testament, including John 16:33, which I've already mentioned, where Jesus says, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." It's used in Romans 12:21, which says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, when you take that verb and you add the prefix hyper, you get super conqueror or super overcomer, which is what you and I are through the power of Jesus' love. We are more than conquerors. God is for us. God is for you personally, totally. If God is for you, since God is for you, what's there to fear? Even if you or someone close to you gets coronavirus, or your life is disrupted in other ways, nothing, nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believe it with all your heart and never forget it. Lord, let it be so in us, to the glory of your name.